Father, as we venture into yet another portion of the book of Mark, we come expectantly, we come asking that the words that need to be heard are heard today. We do give you praise and glory and use the word majesty without hesitation. You are the King of Kings. Help us to continue to worship you today. Amen. I'm glad you come here today. Throughout this study, we've seen that Jesus is worthy of following, but I also, within this study, love the honesty of the messiness. As we turn the page to chapter 10, and I would encourage you to grab a Bible and look at Mark chapter 10 as we go along, or read ahead and read afterwards. Either way, one or the other, follow along, because we're not going to cover every word, jot and tittle, but the theme of the chapter itself. And it's going to be easy in chapter 10 to see what I'm talking about when it comes to the messiness, and that's reflected in the disappointing reaction of the disciples. Interacting with children. Nothing can humble the proudest person quicker than putting them with children sometimes. If you've parented for any amount of time, if you've grandparented for any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. I heard one comedian say, I have two wonderful kids, and 2 out of 5 ain't bad. That might be how a lot of us feel it sometimes. Raising and mentoring kids can, in this day and age, can feel like a journey in a foreign land, can it? And it can cause frustration at times. A friend of mine was telling me that last summer that his son said, Dad, you shouldn't have to mow the lawn on your birthday. The dad was touched by the son's gesture until the son continued, just wait until tomorrow. Parenting is tough, so hopefully today can be very helpful. Thank you for letting me tell you 2 dad jokes right off the bat. I love that. Apparently it's a wonderful crowd today. Parenting's tough, so I want to be helpful today. And in some of what we read in chapter 10, you may find some guilt and shame. We talked about that a little earlier, didn't we? I know parts of this message may make me feel like a failure as I reflect on my mistakes of being a parent or being a papa or an uncle or a family or a family friend or a pastor to many kids. This isn't meant to bring guilt and shame, but to bring hope. Because here's the good news up front. God wrote the book on parenting. His Holy Spirit can help us as we study and feel any kind of conviction today. So let today remind you of some healthy ways that we can affect the next generation. See it as a fresh start and maybe as a confirmation of what you may be already getting right. The truth is that spiritual learning is best caught, not taught. As they interact with you daily, they feel the love of God. That's what really, truly changes a person. If I ask you about your spiritual life, I know that you would never, I mean rarely, would point to a Bible study or to a recording that you heard. But quite often, most often, it's a person. It's a grandma. It's a mom. It's an uncle. That's what truly changes a person. I hate to say this, but most people are changed by relationship, not by a preacher preaching or a teacher teaching. I wish that were the case. If that were true, we'd have a lot more solid relationships. But it's not. Disciples are made by a crock pot, not a microwave. It's the marathon, not the sprint. Deep down, you know that's true, and that's really why we gather as a church. We need to encourage one another and to help raise the next generation together. And none of us are out of that loop as far as responsibilities go. As we turn to Mark 10, remember that Jesus wasn't married. He didn't have any children, but he gave us the best counsel on both. In a brief incident, just 4 short verses, Jesus shows us 3 timeless tools that every parent can do. The really cool thing about these 3 tools is they also apply to most every other relationship. So even if you don't have kids, these are super insightful. Let's look at these verses. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So, notice the first thing Jesus does as a result of the disciples trying to shoo the families away because they were bothering Jesus, he says, no, disciples, back off. These little ones are important people. These little ones are the co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. That was an unusual thing to say in first century Palestine. Then he continues, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Jesus demonstrated that it is crucial for confident parenting and confident kids by exhibiting healthy touch. Touch is an incredibly necessary for emotional health. In Jesus' day, the infant mortality rate was really high. 6 out of 10 children would die before the age of 16. Do you hear that figure? 6 out of 10 children would die before the age of 16. The picture here is one of peasant women, many whose babies would be dead in the first year, fearfully holding out their little kids for Jesus to touch. These parents apparently were from the outside circle of his disciples, and they hoped his touch would protect their kids from evil. That's the scene that leads up to verse 13. Some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. Of course, Jesus is not the parent. And of course, he's not teaching a workshop on parenting. But watching his response is so powerful and so instructive. They didn't bring the kids hoping to get a new pair of sandals or to learn Hebrew, but they brought him to for what? For just a touch. Healthy touch is so important. When your kids are little, it's pretty easy to do. They crawl up on your lap. They want to wrestle with you on the floor. Often that's the most favorite of all the activities. You pick up toddler grandchild and they say, Papa, why is your nose so big? And then they stick their finger up your nose. But as they grow older, sometimes parents begin to feel more awkward. Parents pull back a little bit because their kid's going through some independence, and because they're growing up a little and they want more independence, parents sometimes conclude that touch isn't important anymore. And that's not true. That's so not true. Physical touch is important all through life. Some of us parents say, my family never showed affection. I'm comfortable with that. I get that. I understand that. We all come from different places. But I have to tell you, there's no substitute for healthy touch for a whole lifetime. I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again. I never remember my father hugging me or touching me as much as I did after his father died. And he realized that he never received that affection. And so from that day forward, you couldn't get out of that man's eyesight with him grabbing me and hugging me and holding me. One of the classic studies in the field of raising kids happened at Harvard University. Some researchers literally stumbled upon an old project on child raising that started in 1951. So they decided to follow up on the original research that was done with mothers of kindergarten students. The children would now be parents and even grandparents. They located all the families in the original project and found some amazing facts. The happiest respondents who enjoyed life, enjoyed their families, their jobs, possessed of love for living life, were those whose parents were affectionate, generous, with hugs and kisses and playtime. The study showed that the most important predictor of future happiness was not a good education or upscale home, but physical closeness with parents. Other factors like money and injuries or even frequent moves had less impact than tender touch. Today, there is even a ministry in some orphanages in which people just touch the babies with appropriate loving touch, holding babies. They see a dramatic upswing in physical growth, in health and vitality, coming from those orphans who were physically touched. Jesus understood this. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads. Parents on their heads. Parents are a physical extension of God's love. Parents, family members, find ways to give healthy touch. Hugs, high fives, pats on the back, blessing them as you touch their head or shoulder, as you pray over them, is so life-giving. Healthy touch is vital to a strong society. Having said that, I would be remiss if I didn't address the obvious question looming in some of our minds. What about unhealthy touch? I have to admit that I grew up in a family that hugs. Because of the sheer number of unhealthy touches and abuses in our culture today, I've been much more guarded in this department for good reason. Just by me saying I'm a hugger doesn't take away the pain that you may have experienced. And my heart aches at the number of people I know who have been physically and sexually abused by loved ones. And God's heart grieves deeply too. In fact, this past week, as we read in Mark 9 together, we saw Jesus say these words, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." I think Jesus is serious about that. See, a millstone is a large boulder that crushes grain to make flour. What is Jesus saying in that verse? Well, my point is if you've been wounded by unhealthy touch, Jesus has got your back. So don't let the hurt continue to hurt the next generation by overreacting with zero touch. I would rather err on the side of loving and hugging. Next. Unhurried time. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. Kids love when their parent just gives them time. I heard of one boy who loved to see his mom in grubby clothes with messy hair. He said, "You look beautiful, Mom." And the mom asked, "Why?" He said, "Because now I know I have you to myself all day." It's interesting to me that the disciples who began yelling at the parents and the kids for bringing these little munchkins to him, you can always hear them. He's got dead people to raise. He's got blind people to make see again. Keep these kids away. He is too important. But Jesus isn't happy with them. Mark tells us, "But the disciples rebuked the parents. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" To scold in this instance means to speak sternly. The disciples were speaking sternly to parents. But Jesus got a little hot under the robe about it. His disciples thought Jesus should be spending more time with important people who could further his agenda, who could improve his position, and maybe help them advance the mission. But Jesus is like, "No, this is the mission. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God, like a child, will never enter it." I had a friend who told me, in our men's group we share similar age range of kids, and said, "Isn't it frustrating that when we're building our career, it's when our kids need us the most? Then when your career is built, the kids are gone, now you have time." It's a tough reality for a lot of us. Because when your kids are young, it's often the most stressful time in your career. And that's why this point is so crucial. We are prone to give our kids our fragmented, anxious, and distracted presence. But didn't you hear what Jesus said? So many of us are trying to find the kingdom of happiness, and we think it's fancy cars and stuff, or our prestige and stuff, or our status and stuff. But true kingdom living is found through the eyes of a child. That's why we need the time with them. Not just for them, but for us. I know a lot of you have the Harry Chapin song, "Cats in the Cradle," going on in your head right now. And if you don't know that song, then look it up. So find a way to get time with them. It's beneficial for them. It's beneficial for you. One way is to have family dinner time. For some of us, that's past. But I do reflect on those times. That really dinner is becoming a dinosaur in our homes, I think, for what I've observed. I mean, my wife and I even eat on the fly. But you know, there are times when we're going from sporting event to choir rehearsal to whatever, that we throw the kids in the car and tell them to find a few fries under the seat from last week's rushing around. But studies have shown that families that eat together at least four times a week and have a meaningful conversation have much greater chance of avoiding drug and alcohol abuse and sexual promiscuity. I know many families who make the dinner table a phone-free zone. And not to be kept in judgment here, but have you gone to a restaurant recently? When you have two parents and two kids and each one of them is on an electronic device. Again, I don't want to get pharisaical about that because often my wife and I are Googling something when we're sitting eating dinner. But that's healthy. That's healthy because we converse about that. No, making excuses for myself. Kids with a weak adult presence in their lives struggle with developing a healthy self-image compared to kids with a strong adult presence. Unfortunately, due to careers, overcommitment, perhaps fractured families, the trends are that adults and kids are spending less hours a week together as time goes by. More than ever, they just need unhurried time, right? Jesus got it right. So, in the world of spiritual talk, the third point, look at what Jesus did with these kiddos that people kept bringing to him. He took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So we have two incidences of physical touch. Took them in his arms, blessed them by placing hands on the head. But the blessing part, he blessed them. He spoke assuring words of blessing over them. I wonder what it was that he said. I'll bet it wasn't stop hitting your brother if you don't straighten up, or I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half. I wonder what it meant to have Jesus bless your child. Have you ever thought about that? If you studied the Old Testament, you'll know that families practice something called generational blessings. The most recent example being that beautiful "The Blessing" song, the blessing of Aaron, come through in the form of a praise song. These blessings were taken very seriously and with great reverence. And I think there's been a revival of some of these blessings. And some of our church families had, and I've experienced one, I think I told you, a couple of years ago with a young man turning 13. And we had a ceremony with two of his grandfathers and his father and me, because it was the time of not being able to get together and sitting around a campfire and pouring words of blessing into this young man. He didn't know what to make of it, frankly. He said, asked his dad, why did you do that? He said, you're going to know 10 years from now why I did that. Because me and those three other guys love you and want you to prosper. Don't want you just to be a good kid, which we do. But we want to know that you are blessed by us and blessed by God. So it doesn't have to be anything other than just a few words or just a touch on the head saying, you are a great kid. With my granddaughter Ava, I started by saying, I just would hold her tight and just say, Ava, you are amazing. Ava, you are wonderful. Ava, you are beautiful. Ava, you are magnificent. Just kept saying until she said, Papa, that's enough, you know. But it was like I wanted to affirm those things that I truly felt about her over and over and over again. But by and large, I think even though there has been a revival, I think a lot of families don't proactively bestow blessings on their children and their children's children. And I would hope that we can start to do that again. Our Heavenly Father modeled this, really, toward Jesus when he was being baptized. Remember this? And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now that's a blessing. That's a blessing. God spoke these words over Jesus when he was baptized. The Heavenly Father is in essence saying, Jesus, you're knocking it out of the park. Jesus, I'm so proud of you. And the beginning of your ministry. And I've talked with parents over the years who held back praise, not wanting to give their children a big head. I'm not advocating for giving trophies to everyone, believe me. I'm encouraging us not to go to the other extreme and knock them down just because we may not want them to be soft. So neither one of those things do I want you to do. I'd rather err on the side, however, of encouragement and blessing rather than discouragement and judgment. This year I had the idea, we have three grandsons. If Ilsa wasn't here, I have three grandsons. I don't know what. But one is the oldest child, but the other two, they're each around three. One is fanatical about baseball. I mean, fanatical. If he sees the MLB logo on our Roku, "Papa, let's watch baseball." "No, it's football season. There's no baseball on." To the point where I had to delete the icon so he wouldn't see it. He'll watch any baseball game. It doesn't matter, but he likes the Tigers just because Papa and Nana have a lot of Tigers shirts. And Eli enjoys baseball because his dad's a Cubs fan. So those are background stories there. Point being, it dawned on me, these are two that I'm going to need to bless now. I don't want to be maudlin about it, but I don't want to miss this opportunity to bless them. And I ran across this thing, and you can't read it, so I'll read it to you. But I ran across it, and I thought I want to give them a physical manifestation of my blessing for them. And it says this: "My grandson, I want you to believe deep in your heart that you're capable of achieving anything you put your mind to. That you will never lose. You either win or learn. Just go forth and aim for the skies. I can't promise to be here for the rest of your life, but I can promise to love you for the rest of mine." Those are words I'll probably say to them out loud too. And they know they just have a baseball with words on it from Papa. But eventually they'll remember the times that we had together talking about baseball and talking about how much Papa loved them. So when Jesus was saying, "Let the little children come," Jesus was not only saying they should come to him personally, but he was modeling for us to be approachable for children in our lives personally as well. So let me ask you, do any children know your name? In other words, do they feel welcomed in your life? I auditioned for shows at Circle Theater yesterday, but ran into a young lady that said, "Hi, Steve, you probably don't remember me." And I said, "I'm afraid I don't." I said, "Your name sounds very familiar." "Well, I was a munchkin when you were in Wizard of Oz." So she now is a very capable young lady. But those were times, that's what I miss about that, is that was a family that we could bless each other through that as well. So as children, as Jesus modeled for us healthy touch, unrushed quality time, and spiritual talk, he gave us a beautiful pattern by which we can walk by day, by day, by day, and making disciples in our homes. I'm going to close in the same way I began, making sure we don't walk out of here in shame and guilt and regret, or with just another list of to-dos. Some of you had parents that could not be pleased if you got straight A's, but one was an A-minus, that's what they focused on. Those were not my parents. Because they saw very little of either one of those. You were always responsible, but if you did one thing wrong, they dwelled on that. Or you had absent, or maybe tragically, abusive parents. So you hear these three points and you just feel sad. You wish you had parents that had focused on your spiritual and emotional well-being, but instead you felt alone. You felt abandoned. If that's a bit of your story, my heart aches for you. It truly does. But I have good news. Today can be a fresh start. Our God responds in our pain. And it's said so beautifully in the psalm, "Even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me." You never need to ask, "Will God love me today?" Those words never need to leave your lips. You don't have to please him. I'll say it again. You don't have to please him. He accepts you as you are. And here's the good news. If you feel like you failed your kids as you reflect on your years of parenting, the Lord is the Lord of the fresh start today as well. You may have missed the three things we learned today, but you can start today. I encourage you to make a physical list of those young people in your lives, not necessarily family members, young people in your lives, that you can pour into them in one of these three ways. And I'll be honest, there's a good feeling about blessing other people. There's a good feeling about blessing a young child, because when you do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, you are a conduit of God's love and grace and mercy and truth into that young person. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do welcome the example that you've given us in this story with the disciples and Jesus and the little children. We're reminded that children are to be seen and heard, that children are to be raised in a healthy way, with healthy touch and adequate time, and with a focus on spiritual growth that never ends. Let us do all for the glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen.